Tonight we'll be on verses 9 and the first part of 10, so we'll call it 10a. Why don't we pray? Our gracious Lord and Father, we thank you so much for this night. You are so kind and merciful to allow us to be able to come here together as a family, as brothers and sisters, as your children, as your adopted sons and daughters, with you being our Father. So all of us together have in common of being part of the family of God Almighty. And it's such an honor and a joy and a privilege that you would grant us grace and mercy every single day to wake up. That you would give us grace and mercy by giving us our next breath. For that is exactly where our next breath comes from you and you only. So let us consider that every single moment throughout our days, that we are alive and we move and we have our very being because of you. So let us use our next breath. Let us use who we are to glorify you. Let us be seen in this dark world. Let us shine our lights in this place so that our friends, that everyone would see our good deeds and glorify you. We pray tonight, Father, that as we look to your holy word, that it would do its work in all of our lives, in my life, in everyone here's lives, that it would convict us, that it would change us, that it would make us more like your Son, Jesus. For that is our goal. Every day that we wake up, our mindset should be to be like Jesus in school, at home, at our whatever hobbies we are into, that we would be like Jesus. So do that work in our lives, we ask, Father. In Jesus' name. All right, we're going to start reading from verse 1 of chapter 5. So why don't we all stand for the reading of the word? First John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Can you hear that over there? Elijah, can you turn that one down there, please? Here, you can sit here. Okay, 1 John chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness. For there are three that bear witness, Spirit, I'm sorry, I totally lost my place there. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar,
because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. All right, you may be seated. Okay. So if we remember from the last few weeks, we've been talking about how Jesus, and John remembers defending Christ here, that he did come in the flesh. He did come as fully God and fully man. And he was baptized. And we too should follow. If we are become Christians, we should follow in what the Bible tells us to do, be obedient and be baptized to make a public proclamation that we are changed, we're a new person, and the old person is washed away. I'm cleansed now. I'm a child of God. And we also are reminded of the blood that Jesus shed, his precious blood that was spilt, shed for our sins, for everything that we deserved. We deserved the wrath of God, but Jesus took it upon himself. So then, verse 9, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. Now, if we remember back from last week, we defined the word witness from verse 7, which says, for there are three that bear witness. It comes from a different Greek word than the word witness in verse 9. The word in verse 7 is the Greek word martyreo. And in verse 9, the Greek word is martyreia. And it means something slightly different than the word in verse 7. Verse 9, it means, it is a declaration by a witness who speaks with the authority of one who knows. Again, it is a declaration by a witness who speaks with authority of one who knows. And so John here refers to the record of witness as being the fact that God in his Son has given eternal life to believers. If we are believers, we have been given eternal life that we will spend forever worshiping God. And so here we have, if we receive the witness of men, okay, and that which would come naturally to us, to receive the witness of men. If you also remember in the Old Testament law and in some of the New Testament, it was custom or law that if someone was being charged with something, there had to be at least two or three witnesses. One could not be put to death unless there was someone that could say, hey, yes, I witness, I testify. Two or three people. Also, in the New Testament, there's a few examples, including Matthew 18. So even in our world, we have a place where we receive the testimony of men, whether it's in courts or in church or just dealing with personal people. We rely on what a person may write in a book. We're relying that what they say is possibly true. Or the newspaper that we read. We're relying on this person's input. And so throughout the world, it comes that the witness or the testimony of men. But there's a problem with that. Can anyone tell me what the witness of men, what is the problem in that? Elijah?
Man is fallible.
Yes. Man is fallible. Man is folly. Man is sinful. Okay? Man is deceitful. Right? We are born sinners. And so, we are born depraved. We're enslaved to our sins. That's how we're born. Okay, so we need to consider that the witness of men, although it may come natural to our flesh, it's not something that we want to rely on as being pure and holy and true. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. But they are what? They are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Did you hear that? But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. nor can he know him because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually dead. Okay? Keep in mind here just what the testimony or witness of Christ is. Remember, John here is combating what? Anyone remember? They're called the Gnostics. And they were teaching something that was not true. Heresy. False. Anyone remember what that was? It has to do with Jesus. Someone take a gander. Dylan?
The flesh is evil.
Okay, good. What these Gnostics were teaching is that our matter, our flesh, was evil, is evil, and that spirit is good. Okay, and I've told this many times, but just in case we've forgotten, if then what they were teaching, that our flesh is evil, how does that impact Jesus? That he could not have come in the flesh, because his flesh would have been evil. So this is what they were teaching. Okay? So John is combating that. And we need to, throughout 1 John, we need to keep this in mind. Who it is he's going up against. Who it is he's trying to expose and is exposing. Okay? Is this the testimony of men that Jesus' flesh, if he did come, that his flesh was evil? Is this the testimony of men that we want to receive and accept as truth? Well, if we don't truly study and find out things to be truth for ourselves, how do we know? Because just like 1 John said, that Antichrist, false teachers, have come from within. They've come from us. And even now in our time, there's false teachers out there. Antichrists are out there teaching something that is contrary to the Word of God. Possibly teaching that Jesus is not God. We know the Jehovah's Witness teach that. They teach that Jesus is not God. Oh, he's a prophet, he's a good man, but he's not God. And so when they come knocking on our door, how do we know how to combat them? Are you trained and equipped enough in the Word of God? How do you know that when you turn on the Christian channel on TV, how do you know it's truth? Unless you're a student of the Word of God and you're able to discern things and you're able to know, hey, you know what? That doesn't sound right. I'm going to go check the Scriptures. Oh, that's not right. He's teaching something false. I'm not watching him anymore. Or how about when we visit a church? How do we know? Do we just rely on what the pastor is saying to be truth? Well, you know, he's a pastor. He must know. No. As we've told you before, you must be students of the Word, even here. Even here. You go home and you look in your Bibles and make sure what you are being taught is truth. I used to, you know, try and trick you guys and say that one of these Friday nights I was going to come and teach something that's not true. Test you guys. See if anyone's going to catch it. Obviously, I can't do that because I just can't hopefully teach something that's not truth. We always want to test it with what? My testimony? Men's testimony? With my opinion? Your opinion? No. We test it with the Word of God. We might have been taught something our whole lives and thought it to be truth. But did we ever test it with the Word of God? That's what's important. And that's what John is doing here. He's using Scripture to combat, just as Christ always did. So again, do we want to accept the witness, the testimony of men who are folly, who are sinners? No. But the witness of God. And this is his witness right here. This is where he speaks to us right here. Okay, you guys understand that? May it never be that we just rely on what men says. You hear me? May it never be that we just accept or take for granted or rely on what men say. We test it. Remember, men, we're sinners. That's the way we're born. And so we can't just depend or rely on what we are being taught is true. We need to clearly define it in the Word of God and test it, okay? The word received here means is to assumed to be true. So if we receive the witness of men, we're just assuming it to be true. It must be true. I'm going to go ahead and assume it's true. And so imagine the people here in John's time. Remember, they're teaching that Jesus did not come. It just appeared as if he was a man. But he really was not in the flesh. He just looked like he had a body, but really he didn't. And so you couldn't really touch him or anything. And so if we were relying on that, I'm going to assume that to be true. Folly. So this was what was going on. And so do we want to do that today? Assume something to be true? Imagine the Christians of this time. Do you think they would have stood for, they're teaching that. I'm going to go ahead and assume it to be true just because they were religious leaders. John is saying, no. We have seen. We've touched. We've heard. We've seen. We've touched concerning the words of life. Jesus did come in the flesh. And oh, by the way, we have the witness of God. And that is the testimony that we want to have. See, this doesn't change some 2,000 years later. That we can't just assume something to be true when we hear someone teaching or preaching. We test it for ourselves. What does John say? Test the spirits to see if they are of Christ or not. We test them. So, what do we assume to be true? Do we just watch any Christian channel on TV or listen to on the radio and assume it to be true? How will you guys know? When you're at school and somehow you get into a discussion, some spiritual discussion, and these friends or kids are having all sorts of opinions of who God is and whether he exists or not and whether or not there really is a devil or is Jesus really God or whatever. Or who is, Muhammad and should we follow him? Or you get the idea, you get the point here? Do we just assume this to be true? How do we stand up? How do we combat, just as John is doing here, for the truth, for Christ, for the one true God? We can't be lazy anymore. We can't take this life that you and I have for granted. Pretty soon you're going to be older. In your 30s. Pretty soon you're going to have families and children. The time is now. The time is today to be serious about being a child of God Almighty. I pray almost every week that I'm thankful that God gives us our next breath. Do you understand what that means? The breath. The ones you are breathing right now. That is from God. And yet we walk around as if, ho-hum, doing my own thing. Don't have time to read my Bible. Don't have time to test the Spirit, so I'll just have to assume what they're saying is true. That's how we get deceived. You have life right now because God has given it to you. And so at your young age right now, stand up, combat for the truth, live out the truth. It's not that you have to go standing on some corner and shouting out. Some might do that, that's fine. But not all of us can do that. Not all of us are a George Whitefield. And if you don't know who he is, he was a Puritan, a pastor from many years ago. A couple, 200-300 years ago. And he literally had a kind of a fold-up pulpit, if you will. And would go from town to town and go to the marketplace, stand right there and start preaching. And so many people would follow him, and sometimes they would follow, thousands of people would follow him back to his room. And so then he'd be up on the second floor preaching again from out of his window. And there's a story about some kids, some young boy, teenage boys, teenage, somewhere around there, who would follow him and mock him and make fun of him, maybe throw things at him. And so this one time, one of these young men, they're like in a tavern or someplace, and they're kind of making fun of George Whitefield and a cross-eyed a little bit. And so they knew his message so well because they would go to him and go to these messages and mock him. So they knew what he was teaching. So one of these young men gets up there in front of his friends, and they're all laughing, and he's mocking George Whitefield. And he's preaching just what George Whitefield preaches. And then at that moment, hits him right here. What it is that he's making fun of. And what it is George Whitefield had been preaching. And at that very moment he's mocking him, God gets him right here. And he saves him. And he goes on to have a ministry of his own. But see, at a young age, sometimes we're just not serious about things, especially God. And so when do we get serious? Because you're going to blink your eyes and you're going to be old. You're going to blink your eyes and you're going to have a family. How are you going to lead your families? How are you going to teach your families? Are you going to teach them to, well, you know, when I was young, I just assumed things to be true. So you go ahead and do the same. Come on. No one's going to do that. So we need to be serious now. At your young age, now. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Stand up for the truth of who you are. Just by living your life. Like I said, not all of us are George Whitefields. But you can even keep quiet and live your life to the glory of God, and people can see that you're different. And they'll see that and glorify God. His witness, the witness of God, is greater. Continuing on in our verse. If we receive the witness of men, listen to this, the witness of God is greater. The witness of God is greater. This is the same word, greater, that is used in chapter 4, verse 4, when he writes that he who is in you is greater than in the world. The God who abides in you is greater in you than he who is in the world. It's the same word here. So in both cases, the idea is that whether it's God who dwells in you or that the witness of God is greater, the idea is that it is great, strong, large, greater. It's more. You understand? It's larger. More than we can even comprehend. That's how much his witness is compared to men's. He's God. We're men. And so his witness is true. It's greater, larger, more worthy. You understand? because we know that indeed God is more worthy than we are. We're not worthy. We're wretched sinners deserving of death. That's what we are. We're deserving of death. But He is more worthy and true than that of men. God alone is good. He alone is wise. He alone is truth. Do you understand? His witness is greater. Why don't we follow His witness instead of men's witness? If these people were to follow men's witness, they would have believed that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that He didn't truly suffer for your sins. Great, now I have no hope. And the same thing for us today. The witness of God is greater. Furthermore, God cannot be deceived like men can. Nor does He deceive people like men does. His witness is truth. It's pure. It's clean. It's holy. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. And what exactly is that? William Burkett writes this, of what is that testimony? That the testimony which God has given us concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, being the true and promised Messiah, has had its confirmation abundantly above and beyond others' testimonies. He's saying here that, just like in verse 5, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, God incarnate. He did come as a man in His flesh. These people touched Him, they heard Him, they saw Him. He was fully God and fully man, and He died for your sins. That is the testimony of God. And this is what the Son of God did for us. Then that when while we were sinners, while we were God's enemies, He sent His Son to die for us. When we were deserving of God's wrath, Jesus took it. He stood in our place so that the handwritten requirements were wiped out against us. And He nailed it to the cross. The same God who sent His Son is the same God who is letting you live right now. And is this the same God that when we leave, we forget all about? I'm a teenager, I'm having too much fun and all that fun stuff. Come on, guys. This is not some sissy God up there twiddling His thumbs, trying out to figure out what to do next. He is a just and holy God who will demand justice. All of us will give an account. So, wouldn't it be best thing to do then to receive His testimony, and that Jesus is the Son of God, and that I need to have a relationship with Him, and that I can have eternal life with this God, to forever worship Him, to be with my family, together worshiping our God, our Father. When is it? Is it tomorrow? Do we put it off till next week? Do we have a next week? Do we have a tomorrow? Do we make it home tonight? We don't know. God knows. And He does require that you believe in Jesus Christ and His merit, His work on the cross. And then you go and then be like Him. Are we like Him? Do we imitate Him? That is our duty. That is our responsibility, to love God with all of our hearts, to love each other, to be like Christ. Every testimony which God gives us is infallibly true. Not just partially true, not just a little bit true, but absolutely 100% true. Amen. Matthew 3:16-17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him. And he saw a Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the testimony of God. Imagine the people witnessing this. John 8:18. "I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." You see, there was a Jesus. And yes, He was fully man, and He was fully God. And in Him, Him alone can you trust and hope in and believe in and have life in. On no other name but His name alone. First part of verse 10. "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." So we look back at verse 9. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. So then listen, verse 10. "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in him." Barnes writes, "But the witness here referred to is the fruit of all the evidence, external and internal, on the heart, producing the result. That is, there is the deepest conviction of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. There is the evidence derived from the fact that the soul has found peace." Oh, that our souls can have peace by believing on Jesus Christ. "From the fact that the troubles and anxieties of the mind on account of sin have been removed by faith in Christ. From the new views of God in heaven, which have resulted from faith in the Lord Jesus. From the effect of this in disarming death of its terrors. And from the whole influence of the gospel on the intellect and the affections, on the heart and the life, these things constitute a mass of evidence for the truth of the Christian religion, whose force the believer cannot resist, and make the sincere Christian ready to sacrifice anything rather than his God, than his Jesus. Ready to go to the stake rather than to renounce his Savior." What does that mean? What's the stake? What's the stake? Okay. The point is, rather die than to give up my Jesus. And that's where all of us should be today. That we would rather go to the stake. We would rather die than to accept, witness the testimony of men. In Him we live, and in Him we would die for. Would we? Is that how we think? Is that our heart's desire, that we would rather go to the stake and die than to renounce Jesus? Our answer should be yes. That should be how much we love God. And this is what the Bible commands. This is the greatest commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means that He is up here, that He is your everything. When you awake in the morning, thank you, God, for giving me another day. That throughout the day, your mind is on Him. Yes, you're paying attention in school. But even in that, you're giving it your all because you love God. And when you lay your head on your pillow at night, thank you, God, for who you are. And for giving me grace, for making me your child. And that also means that we would rather go to the stake and die because of our love for Him. That's what that means, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It means that you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Ready to go to the stake rather than to renounce our Savior. Romans 8:15-16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you understand? Do you remember way back in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Turn there. Look at that verse. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is an amazing verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Do you understand what that means? Think about that. Behold, what manner the love of God. This is an amazing love. And that's why, here you have, let me set the stage here again. Remind us. Who is writing this? John, okay? Who is John? He's one of the disciples, right? He's also known as one of the sons of thunder. He's also the one whom Christ what? Loved. Here you have John, who had some of the most intimate, special moments with Christ that no one else had. Okay? Remember that. He had been placed with Christ even then the other disciples didn't have. He was one of the couple, the few, that Christ would take with Him. Okay, do you understand that? You understand how much of a relationship he had with Jesus physically? So now, he's writing this. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, on me, he's saying. I'm the one who Jesus loved, one of his disciples. And I am amazed of this love, that we would be called children of God. So we do understand here that even John is blown away. He's amazed by this outburst of wonder that this love, that John would be called a child of God, and that you and myself would be called a child of God. This is amazing. And that's why I read Romans 8, 15, and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, of whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We can call God our Father. This is amazing. The God who spoke the world into existence. That is amazing. He spoke and things happened. He set the boundaries of the ocean. He controls the wind and the waves. Remember the story? Guys are getting all scared because of the storm and boats rocking. And what does he tell the waves? Be still. Be calm. And the waves... And they say, who is this? Even the waves obey him. This is God Almighty. Not just some puny little guy up there. He is on the throne and he's God. And he created this. And this same God, we can call Father. He calls us children. He has made you children. He has adopted you to be his sons and daughter. Is that not amazing? It is. And so why do we go out about our lives with a ho-hum attitude? I'm not too serious about this spirituality thing. So then, this witness abides in us and keeps us and testifies in us that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in Him and only Him can we trust, can we believe in, and can hope in. His witness is far above any man's witness. And so do we believe in the name of Jesus Christ? And have we cried out to Him as our Savior? Confessed our sins? Asked Him into our heart that we might live? God's witness is far above man's. That's exactly what John is saying here. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Jesus Christ is Lord. He did come in the flesh. Fully man and fully God, and He did come and suffer and die for us. And John knows this witness. That's how he writes in chapter 1, verse 1. We have seen, our hands have handled, we've touched. And that's why he's so amazed of this love that God has for us, that we can be called children of God. Let us not forget this amazing love, that He would adopt us, sons and daughters of God Almighty. We have the honor and privilege together as a family. We share in common that God creator of the universe, creator of the heavens and earth, the God who gives us our next breath, we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. We share that together. And so the witness of God is greater. So he who believes in the Son of God has this witness inside of him, dwells in us. And I don't know about you guys, but I want the witness of God dwelling in me, not the witness of men. Do you understand this? So let us be students of the Word of God. Let us study and study and study and not assume something to be true. Remember what John is combating here. These Gnostics, these men, these, you know, we thought it was Brother Bill or whatever. But these false teachers, these antichrists, came from within us, it says. And remember what they're teaching. That flesh, that matter, was evil. So Jesus could not have come in the flesh. And so we too must be students of this and test the spirits. When we hear a message on the TV or the radio or we visit at a church, we test it with the Word of God. And we should know it so much that when we hear something, we can discern it and say, you know what? That doesn't sound right. I'm going to go home and study and make sure. Let's be students of the Word of God. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Savior, Your love is so amazing. Can we even comprehend or fathom of the love that You have bestowed upon us? That You would call us Your children. That You would draw us to Yourself and adopt us into Your kingdom. What grace this is, and what love this is. Let this be on our hearts and minds when we wake up in the morning and throughout our days, and when we lay our head on our pillows at nights. Let this be on our minds when we're at school or in whatever we're doing at the grocery store, or if we're in sports. Let this be in our minds. That I'm a child of God because He's made me a child of God. And that those around me may see my good deeds and glorify God. Let us have a love for You. Let us truly do what we are commanded of, and that is to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let us love one another. Lord, may we be more like You. Let this word that we have here, that we hear on Sundays and Wednesdays and Fridays, let it please do its work in our lives so that we can be more like You and know that without a shadow of a doubt, that the witness of God is truth. And on that truth we can stand. Jesus is the Son of God. And in Him alone do we trust in and hope in and believe in and have life in. And it's by the merit, by His work, that we pray. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being here.